Garcia, my wife and I are your missionaries to the country of Venezuela. God has been so good to us, allowing us to be there nearly 15 years. It's hard to think that it's been that long. And January 30th, it'll be 15 years since God allowed us to go to Venezuela and serve there and reach the people that are confused, that are lost, and that are in need of a savior. And God has a way of knitting things together. We talked about the voice, and then we talked about somebody hearing his voice, and we're going to talk about his voice a little bit again. But folks, it's important to hear the voice of God. And if you have any doubts, like I said in Sunday school, I struggled with it for 4 years internally. Just had a real struggle. Am I saved? Am I not? I'm a good kid. I go to church. I'm a preacher boy. I go soul winning. I got to be saved. But folks, those things don't save us. My wife was a bus kid, was reached to the bus ministry as a five-year-old girl, but she didn't get saved till she was 14. She had gone forward during a Sunday school time, but it was more emotion, and everybody else was doing it, but it wasn't until she was 14 that she realized her need of a Savior, her personal need of a Savior, and got it taken care of, and hasn't had any doubts since after both of us gave our lives to the Lord and asked Him to save us. We both surrendered to missions. We wanted to go and tell others the good news that we had had the privilege to hear, and we both wanted to do it on the mission field, and God just brought us together. If she was here, she would tell you that when she surrendered to missions, she said, "Lord, I will go anywhere you want me to go as a single missionary." And then she met me, and then everything changed. But some things had happened in her life that had caused her to just not want to seek marriage, but the Lord worked it out. And we met her freshman year in college, not looking for each other. Like I said, she did not want a boyfriend or a husband, and I did not want a girlfriend. I wanted to focus on my studying, but just God put us in just about every ministry we had in college together. And just the Lord kind of knit our hearts, and I said, "Erica, God wants me to be a missionary in the jungles of Venezuela." I knew she didn't eat fish back then. And says all they got to eat is fish and monkey brains. And that's not true. They have other stuff. It's about as gross as the monkey brains. But she didn't go running for the hills. And I said, "This is the one for me." And I concreted that down real fast our freshman year. But the rule was we had to wait till graduation before we got married. So patiently, a week after graduation, we got married. Went to Westgate Baptist Church, worked for 3 years there, served until God just made it very clear that God wanted us in Venezuela. And I remember when God called us to Venezuela, there had been a missionary to Venezuela that had visited Westgate several times. And he says, "You guys would be great fits in Venezuela. You guys should come down and work in Venezuela." And when we surrendered to go to Venezuela, we just kind of looked at each other. My wife and I said, "We know where we're going to go. We're going to go work with this missionary, Clint Vernoy, because he's been bugging us to go to Venezuela for the past 3 years. So obviously he'll have work for us to do." And like I said earlier, when I told my pastor, we feel God wanting us to move to Venezuela. He said, "That's great, but how are you going to get there?" I said, "What do you mean, how am I going to get there?" He says, "Have you not heard?" I said, "Well, obviously not. What am I missing?" He said, "The missionaries are leaving the country." I said, "I had not heard that." He says, "Yeah, because of the political instability and the fact that their government doesn't like our government. Most of our missionaries are pulling out before they get kicked out." And I quickly got a hold of Brother Vernoy, and I was talking to him. I said, "Brother Vernoy, we're going to go be missionaries in Venezuela." He said, "That's great." I said, "We're going to go work with you." He says, "No, you're not." I said, "What do you mean, no, we're not? You've been bothering us the past 3 years." And he said, "Well, I was looking for..." Now, I told him this. I said, "You were looking for a replacement, not a co-laborer." He says, "Yes, I was." And it's just interesting how God works things out. And His plan is perfect, and we may not get it, and we may not see it at the time, but God knows what He's doing. You see, he had to leave because he was an American. I get to go because I have dual citizenship. Although I was born in the States, both of my parents are Venezuelan. When I was born, shortly after, I moved to Venezuela, lived there. So Spanish is my first language, and it wasn't until 1991, when I was about 8 years old, that my mom decided to come back to the States. Actually moved to Flagstaff, didn't like it there, too cold. We moved to Ahwatukee, were there for a couple of years, and just God worked things out. You know, it's funny, I didn't know this until many years later when I was actually on the field as a missionary, that the church where we worked at with the national pastor, if you stand on the top floor, you can actually see the building where I grew up in Caracas. And I said, living so close to the church, we never went to church. We had to come to the States to go through some trials, through some difficulties, moved by some neighbors who were Baptists, who showed us that there was a different way of doing things that impacted my mom in such a way that she put me in a Christian school where I eventually got saved, to then call me back to Venezuela when all the missionaries were coming out. And I'm so thankful for a crazy wife that is willing to follow me into Venezuela and do the work that God has called us to do. But I want to share with you briefly, we often get asked, missionary, what do our prayers mean to you? Does it actually do anything? Does my giving actually impact your ministry? Well, I want to take a moment and just do things a little differently and show you what your prayers and your giving mean to us. This is Venezuela. This is El Junquito. Well, this is the road, Fast and Furious Road. You can kind of see it weaving in, that we take to get to the mountainside where we live, about 45 minutes from the capital. This is the mountainside. This is on an unusual day that you can actually, it's clear. The darker blue there is the Caribbean. If you come by the table afterwards, I will show you where on this picture our church building is. But we're so thankful for God calling us to El Junquito. We've been serving there for 12 years now. We just celebrated 11 years as a church. We had a year that we were just had a Bible study working there. And your prayers for health are so vitally important. If you look at that picture, you say, what is that? It's just a bunch of shelves. Well, it should be a pharmacy. It's a pharmacy where you sometimes can't find what you need. You go to the doctor and he gives you a list, and I look at it and I said, do I need all these five medications? He says, no, you need the top one, but if you don't find that one, this one or this one or this one or this one or this one might help you. And that is not an uncommon sight. I remember one time I actually had to go to Colombia. You say, well, that's a neighboring country. It was about a 12-hour drive to Colombia to find some medication that my wife needed, because we could not find it there in Caracas. So your prayer for our health is vitally important. This gentleman in the back, if you can see, he has two broken legs. He was actually on the wrong floor of a hospital because of, socialism says everybody should have the ability to go to the hospital, but then they don't have the ability to provide what the hospitals need for the people. The elevator on the hospital, one of the main hospitals in the capital city, was broken, and for 3 months he waited on the wrong floor to get the attention he needed to be able to help him with his broken legs. To get aid, if you go to a public hospital, your family has to find everything you need and what the doctor needs to be able to treat you. You mean if you need surgery and you need pins, they have to find the pins. They need to find the gloves, the mask, the gown that the doctors will need to be able to have your surgery there. And so your prayers for our health are vitally important. This is a picture of me. After I went into the jungle, we took a deep trip into the jungle. The Lord allowed us to go with a group of 24. We had some pastors, some Bible college students, and we all got pretty sick. The source of water wasn't as clean as they told us it was, and so we all came back with parasites, and I ended up also having hepatitis B from a mosquito bite, and ended up 3 days hospitalized to get rehydrated and different things. So ladies, you can imagine, if you count on your husband for your safety, for your provision, for a lot of things, and he's stuck in the hospital in a country where they don't have what you need to have, it was a very stressful time for Erica. But she says it this way. She says, in those hard times when I felt alone, when I felt distressed, I also felt encouraged knowing that there were people like you in churches like this praying for us to be able to keep going. So when you think my prayer isn't important, it actually is. It actually is, folks. This is a picture. My wife loves that I put this picture in our video. This is my wife. You haven't met her, and this is, that's how you see her. This is my wife after a day in Caracas, the capital city. We were working on her visa paperwork. We had been working on it for 10 months, and we had been in the offices, no AC. We were able to at least get her a chair. And because of her medical condition, she has what's called dysautonomia. Dysautonomia is an umbrella term for a bunch of things that go wrong with your body. Her autonomic nervous system does not work. When you get hot, you sweat. When you get cold, your body finds a way to warm itself up. When you eat, your body knows how to digest. Sometimes she over-digests. Sometimes she under-digests. She can't sweat to cool herself. When she gets up, she'll get dizzy. Her brain doesn't tell her veins to constrict, so the blood pumps back up to her brain. She'll get lightheaded. We call it a brain fog, and she'll be talking to you, and she'll kind of just zone out because of that lack of oxygen because of her poor blood pressure. And so she's not here because of that today. She was not feeling well. Her mind was saying go, but her body was saying no. And it is not uncommon for her blood pressure to drop. I remember one Sunday morning, I called the church and said, "Guys, you guys figure it out. I cannot be there." So Erica's blood pressure was like 80 over 50. And I couldn't get her to wake up. I said, "You guys pray, do a devotional. I don't care. I can't go." Thankfully, we were able to get her to come too. And but your prayers are so important. 2 minutes after this picture, she actually passed out in the back of the car. Thankfully, we had a young lady that was with us. And as I'm driving through the city, she is literally holding Erica's legs up to try to get the blood pumping to see if she wakes up. We got to a restaurant, got her some water, put ice all over her, and got salt in her, and that kind of helped her. Your prayers are important. She wants to serve. She wants to be a blessing. So this is a camp, but it's in a hotter region, so she has an ice vest on and a fan around her neck, and she says, "I am good to go until this ice vest dies, and then I have to go inside." But she was there. Your prayer for our health is important. Your prayer for our safety is important. This is the main road up the mountain. I sent her this picture. I don't know why she got mad at me. I'll tell you why here in a second. I sent her this picture, and then I didn't write her for about half hour. I didn't have signal, and traffic was kind of bad, but this is kind of what happened. I'll step back so everybody can see. This is the main road up the mountain where we live. And I don't know why she was mad at me. When I came home, she didn't know to be mad or happy. That is, half of the road had just been washed away. That was the next day. You could see the damage. So your prayers for our safety are important. This is on our way to church one Sunday, and it's not because it's that cold on the mountainside that they're fully covered. This is a gang that's funded by the government. And this gang was out trying to disperse people and discourage people who were out signing petitions against the government. And so they sent them out, and they decided to park their bikes right in front of our car. And I said, "Babe, we might be late to church today." Thankfully, they moved, and we were able to make it and have services. But to be honest, that's just life down there. I don't say it so you can be, "Oh, wow, the poor missionaries." I say it so you know how to better pray for us, so that God can continue to keep us safe and continue using us. That is a guard post for the National Guard along the mountainside. They worked as an extra police force there, and it was hit by a Molotov cocktail during some of the protests that I mentioned during Sunday school, 2014, 2017, 2019. And now, just as recently as August of this year, and these protests are the people trying to stand up against the government, the socialist communist regime that has oppressed them for over 25 years. But when you lose your Second Amendment right, folks, there's not much you can do except have slingshots, bottle rockets, and Molotov cocktails. Many people were killed during these protests. I remember a specific week that you just did not leave your house. Hopefully you had what you needed because it was just not safe to leave the house. I remember one VBS, things had calmed down. We decided to have our VBS. We had it Monday, we had it Tuesday. We heard rumors that there might be some protesting on the mountainside. So we told the kids, please do not come tomorrow. We have maintenance at the farm. It was Faith Farm, that was our theme. They did not come, thankfully. The next day we showed up with our team. I said, guys, I don't know if anybody will come. We got there, we swept the glass from the bottles that had been broken. We moved the tires that had been burnt, and we cleaned up the shotgun shelves that had been left. Opened up the church, and we had 30 kids that day. Amen. So, your prayers for your safety are important. You can see some of the conflicts between the guards and the people there. This has caused over 7 million Venezuelans to leave the country. That is a quarter of our population. Because socialism does not work, folks. Just a plug that I'm throwing in there for you, just in case you didn't know it. But obviously this has affected churches. When you have so many people leaving, you're bound to have your own people leave. And it's not because they went to another church down the street, it's they left the country trying to look to better help provide for their families. And this is the part of the traveling they have to go through, the Darien Path, which is in Panama. It's very dangerous, but they do it. So pray for our health, pray for our safety, and pray for wisdom. Pray that God will open up the doors for us to get in to the community and be able to work and be able to reach. This is a project, this is Project Life. It's a project, we've been doing it for several years. After COVID, it was shut down. Thankfully, last year, we were able to start it back up. But we get to go into public schools and teach God's word. We teach values. And the core of the basis of all values is God's word. Amen. So we learned how to get them to ask the right questions so we can give them the right answers and have no problems with the administration. But the Lord opened up the door. By the way, the name of the school is Virgen del Valle. Anybody know what that is? Virgin of the Valley. It's a Catholic school, and we get to go in and preach. And it's so neat. The administration loved the work that we were doing there with all 140 students. We were teaching them for an hour and a half twice a month. That they even let us do a PTA conference or meeting that they had before they went into the classrooms and talked to the teachers. We had the parents, 55 parents, for 45 minutes to just share God's word and get the name of the church out to them. At the end of the year, we invited the seniors. We had half of the senior class, just about. We had 16 seniors come to our church where we were able to just have some fellowship, letting them come to the church. It's just that first step that's scary, right? So we had senior appreciation. We gave them some food. We had some picture places, and we got to once again preach God's word. So continue praying that God will open the doors. By the way, in August, we were talking to the administration to get things going, to get back into the school, but things closed down for us. So pray that we can get back as soon as possible so we can continue the work that God has allowed us to do there in Venezuela. Not only is your prayer important, but your giving. You said, what does my giving do? It allows our 2002 Jeep to keep on going, constantly changing shocks and brakes. We don't have the same restrictions you do here in the States. That is a five-passenger vehicle here in the States. It is not a five-passenger vehicle in Venezuela. It's not done, folks. Give it a second. There we go. And so your giving allows us to keep the maintenance on that thing going. Not only on that, but God allowed through special offerings. We get adults in there too, by the way. The Lord allows through special offerings to buy these two vehicles, 28-passenger bus and the 15-passenger, we call it our rustic van. We can get it in just about anywhere along the mountainside, so it's very, very helpful. One is diesel, one is gas, which is also helpful as we sometimes have problems finding one or the other. We really run the the vehicles depending on what we have. I call our bus driver, said, what do we have today? He says, we got diesel, run the bus. We have gas, we'll run the Jeep. And that's just how we do it. This was a VBS. They had a goal to try to, if they had 115, they were going to shave my head. They didn't make it to 115, but they did make it to 110 or 111. And 91 of those came in that bus, by the way. And we're so thankful. The only way we were able to purchase that bus is through giving. By churches like you. Our people work, our people give, but we cannot provide the funds to be able to purchase these things because of the hyperinflation that we face. Venezuela is considered one of the poorest countries in the Western Hemisphere, right above Haiti, if that kind of helps you understand it. So your giving is very important to the work that we do there in Venezuela. And so God is good, folks. God is good. When we are faithful to serve, He is faithful to His work. So we had 91 kids, and with adults, we had 96 on that bus. And God is so good. You notice something about all these pictures? They're not just smiling because it's a picture. They're smiling because they're glad that they get to come to church. And without these vehicles, it is very difficult because of where we're at for them to get there. We were also able to buy this building, and God allowed us to get to work. This is a water tank. We only get water every 3 months usually, so we had to make a underground water tank, and then we took advantage of all the mountainside. This eventually will become two large bathrooms for us, and we began to dig and work, and this is no machines, just by hand, and a lot of sweat, blood, and tear from church members, and then some guys that we obviously had to hire to get it done, but we're so thankful that once again, special offerings from churches like this one allow us to get the job done. You say, Pastor, do your people give any? Yes, they give, they help, they do what they can. When they can't give, they're there. They're there working, they're there sweating, and they're doing what they can to get the job done. This is what our church building looks like now. And you can see the two different color floors. So that's the old auditorium, the new part of the auditorium. But obviously the purpose of having these things is not just to say, hey, we're the church that has the bus and the Jeep, we're the church that has the building. It's this. Amen. Seeing people come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That was our anniversary, 11-year anniversary. God was so good to us. By the way, remember I told you the health thing with my wife with the temperature? That's her fan that she has, and the window's right behind her to try to help her out. But this is what your prayers allow us to do. This is what your giving allows us to do. Have people come to church and come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So I want to encourage you. This was about 55 degree weather. This is the same. You could see the ocean, but this is what it usually is up there, nice and cloudy. But he wanted to get baptized, Arturo, and he will forever remember the day we dunked him in that water. Next time we decided we're going to go down to the beach. It's a little warmer down there, but this is. All fruit to your account, folks. So I want to say thank you, and I want to encourage you, keep serving, keep giving, keep being faithful. And if you have any questions, please come up to me after service. I will be more than happy to speak, as long as Pastor will allow me to, about what God is doing in Venezuela. But I hope you have a better understanding now. Amen. Are my prayers important? Yes, they are. Amen. Yes, they are. And there's countless stories that I could tell you about prayers for safety that have helped us. Times that we look at each other and we say, babe, the only reason why we made it home is because somebody was praying for us. And I don't say that lightly, folks. I'm talking about a time where we witnessed a double murder from here to the doors. And we just basically, I shoved my wife as far down into the floorboard as I could, and I just braced myself when the car where the people who committed the crime came our way, and I just said, okay, Lord, here we go. And God blinded them or something, but they just kept on going. And we made it home that night. We said, wow, God is good. And so thankful for the prayer warriors that uplift us. so that we can continue doing the work that he has called us to. If you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter number 2. And we're going to kind of continue with the theme of the voice of the Lord that I talked about this morning, the importance about knowing him personally as a personal Savior and knowing him as having a relationship with him so that we can know what he has for us to do. But not only is it important to know him and know him personally and listen to his word and identify his word, it's also important to obey his word. And I want to give us some examples of people who heard his word but didn't necessarily do what they were supposed to do. And in Genesis chapter number 2, verse 16 and 17, after the creation, we see God speaking to Adam and giving him very specific instructions what he was supposed to do and what he needed to teach his wife and future family to do and not to do. And in verse number 16 of chapter number 2, it says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest, therefore thou shalt surely die." Skipping down to chapter number 3, we see the temptation of Eve by the serpent. And it says, verse number 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die." And we're going to stop there. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for how good you are to us. We thank you for your word, Lord. I thank you for this opportunity to be able to be here in your house, Lord. I pray that you give me wisdom, give me clarity, give me peace, that I may proclaim your message as it needs to be proclaimed, so that it may be a blessing to all those that are present. We just thank you for how good you are to us, and it is in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Now, a tissue. We're going to do it this way here. Mic on, and it didn't do anything because as I turned, so did my mic, and yeah, I learned. Turn off your mic when you're blowing your nose. So we're here and we're talking about Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were privileged. We can literally say that Adam and Eve had God all to themselves. Wouldn't it be nice to say, man, I wish I had God's attention, which, by the way, we do. But you know, they literally could say, I have God's complete attention because it's just her and me and that's it. And they had that privilege to be able to be in the garden and fellowship with God and walk with God. And God said, hey, guys, I love it that you're here, but I want to keep you safe. So please, there's one instruction, one rule that I need you to remember. Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It will not go well with you. Please do not mess with it. And we see here that they did. They did. Folks, would it be fair to say that Adam had heard the word of God? Yes. Is it fair to say that Adam knew who this word was coming from? Yep. It was obvious. God had given him clear instructions. I imagine Adam had taken these very important instructions and had given them to his wife. So she also knew what she needed to do and what she shouldn't do. Why she was there and why he wasn't there, we're not going to get into that in this message. But the fact is, they had been given instructions from God. They knew who it came from, what it was, and what they needed to do. However, they did something that we often do. We give our ears to the wrong person and begin to listen to the wrong voice. You see, it wasn't until she heard the temptation from Satan that she began to desire this fruit. It says, he deceived them, he confused them, and he completely lied to them. In verse number 1, it says, yea, hath God said? You know what he caused in her? Doubt. Doubt. You know what the world tries to do to us? Is that really what God says, or is it just what your pastor tells you to do because he wants to control you? Yeah, you know what I'm saying. It causes us to doubt. Is that really what God says, or is it just what your parents want you to do? Yeah, because they want to control you. They want to make your life miserable. They're just mean. We say, oh, yeah, maybe it is just what they said, or maybe it is just what pastor thinks. And we begin to doubt the validity of God's word. When we doubt God's word, it's very easy for us to not comply to God's word. So they doubted God's word. Then it goes on, she changed God's word. You know, the doubt caused her to change God's word. So how did she change it? Well, the instructions were, thou shalt not eat. When we read it, it says, verse 3, it says, shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Well, what's wrong with that, Pastor? If you're not touching it, you're definitely not going to eat it. Yeah, that's okay, good point. But is that what the instructions were? No. So you begin to doubt God's word, you begin to change God's word. It's so sad. I went to Mardell's. You might not have those here. It's a Christian bookstore, and I was looking for a Bible, and they had this whole wall, and then KJV. So, okay. So many versions that have changed God's word. No, we just make it easier for people to understand. You know, it wasn't until she changed God's word that she became more susceptible to falling away from God's word. Just saying. So Satan begins to cause us to doubt. He causes us to change, and then he completely denies it. He shall not surely die. He loves you too much. He won't send you to hell. Well, you know what? He's not sending us to hell. We are sending ourselves to hell. He is trying to send us into heaven. He did it by sending his son to die on the cross, and all we have to do is put our faith and trust in what he's done for us to forgive us of our sins so that we can be with him instead of in that horrible place. Amen. Our sins are what take us into heaven, not him throwing us there. But we listen to the wrong voice, and then we get a little confused. I spent Thanksgiving with my dad and some of his friends, and one of the gentlemen that was there, we were talking, and he began to say some things. I was like, buddy, have you read the Bible? He's like, yeah. I said, what else are you reading? Because some of the things you are telling me, they're not in there. He said, well, I read this book and I read that book. I was like, well, you are putting more weight on those books than on God's word, and that's why you're all goofed up. And so when we begin to give our ear to the wrong person, we get in trouble. You know, when they heard from another, they gave in to the other. We need to be careful who we're watching, who we're reading, and who we're listening to. Amen. Podcasts are great. You know, YouTube, you can watch videos and sermons and different things, but if you're not careful who you're listening to and who you're watching, it can get you all messed up. There's a lot of books out there that say Christian, but they're not Baptists. And we got to be careful. I'm not saying they can't be helpful, but you got to be mature enough to be able to chew the meat and spit the bones out. And you got to have some Bible reading under you. That when you're reading the books, you'll be like, wait, that's not what the Bible says. Instead of, oh, that's interesting. Yeah, I think they were interpreting wrong when they gave me the Bible. That's what happens when we're not grounded on God's word. We listen to others and we let those sayings take us away. And I want to encourage us. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not here to bash on anybody or get any on anybody's case. What did Pastor tell him to tell us? No, this is really what God just put on my heart. You know, we need to make sure we know him so we can know his word, and we need to make sure we don't give an ear to the wrong person. It's interesting, in verse number 8 and 9 of chapter number 3, what happens here? And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife, what did they do, folks? They hid themselves from the presence of God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And the Bible says he was ashamed. It's not that God didn't know where he was. It's, folks, maybe you've heard this before. God wanted Adam to recognize where he was at. Sometimes we need to recognize, I'm in sin. I am away from God, and I need to get back to him. So folks, it's interesting. When we give our ear to the wrong person and we begin to do the wrong things, we will often end up ashamed. So, man, Brother John used to, I hope there's no Johns in here, but if it is, I'm not talking about that John. You know, Brother John used to be real faithful in church. What happened? I don't know. He started listening to the wrong things, did some wrong things, and now he's ashamed to show his face in church. Now, if that's you, folks, remember, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, and he can restore us, and he wants us back. Don't stay away. Don't stay hidden and ashamed. He can restore our lives and use us. Praise God for that. But folks, we need to be careful. If you don't want to be ashamed before the Lord, make sure you're not listening to the wrong person and the wrong voice. Right. Second point here. Genesis chapter 19. We may or may not get to all the points. In Genesis chapter 19, we see the story of Lot and his family leaving Sodom and Gomorrah. Something interesting, folks. Sometimes God allows difficult times to try to get our attention to prevent further consequences along the way. Yeah. So what are you talking about, Brother Garcia? If we read prior to God bringing complete judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah and trying to get Lot and his family out, we see that the kings around Sodom and Gomorrah had taken Sodom and Gomorrah and had taken them captive. Abraham had heard about this and had taken his men and had liberated the people and had gotten back the goods. And basically, it was God saying, hey, Lot, you're not doing good. I'm going to put you in a bad situation so you look for me. I got you out of there. But what did Lot do? Instead of saying, hey, thanks, uncle. Man, I was a mess. I don't know why I was in there. He said, well, thanks. That was a close one. Let me go back to the world. Sometimes we don't see God's hand moving to rescue us before he has to bring stricter judgment on us. But he gave him a chance. He didn't listen. He went back. He got comfortable in the city. His family was comfortable in the city. And we see, you know, Abraham talking to the angels saying, if there's just so many and so many and so many, and it brings it down to finally, if there's just 10, will you spare the city? And the angels come and speak to Lot and speak to his family, and they give him the instructions, hey, if you can gather just 10, the city will be spared. And folks, I'm of the belief that 10 was not a difficult number. It tells us there was Lot, there was his wife, there was the two daughters that came out with him. I believe it says that there were daughters because he went to their to his sons-in-laws, and they rejected what he had said. So that's probably two more, and then the two more the two more men. It gets up there, and it says, and they left their sons and daughters there. I think you're almost at 10, just with the family. And folks, if you're living right, your servants are gonna know who God is, and they're gonna want to get out too. Right. 10 was not really a big number. It was, well, there was four of them. No, I think there was 10. But because of the poor influence he had on them, they just ignored the instructions. So we see in verse number 12 here, it says, and the man said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides sons-in-laws and thy sons and thy daughters and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. Remember I told you there's, you can start counting, you get up there. And then verse 17, it says, and it came to pass that when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, escape for thy life. Look not, where, folks? Behind thee, neither stay thou in the plains. Escape to the mountains, lest thou be consumed. I think that's pretty clear. What are we to do? Not look back. Go forward. Because if we don't, we'll be consumed. Yet, if we continue reading, we find that Lot and his family begin to leave the city, but his wife looked back. Now, I don't know. We always say, oh, man. Think about what Lot felt. I'm guessing that it was probably Lot, one of his daughters, his wife, and the other daughter, and they're running. And all of a sudden, you're running, and you don't feel that hand in your hand. And you wonder, did she trip? Did she fall? Did she fail? What happened? But knowing he had to keep going forward and not being able to look back and check and just getting to where he needed, hoping that she would show up, but knowing in his heart, she looked back. How hard that must have been for him. I think he realized, I got two daughters, I need to get them out of here. And although my wife didn't do what's right, I still have a responsibility to them. Just food for thought there. But folks, because she did not obey, she was unwilling to leave behind some things. I don't know. You know, she's like, oh, my last pair of Gucci sandals I bought. You know, maybe that's what caused her to look back. I don't know. They were people of position. They were people of wealth. Sometimes our possessions keep us from going forward in God's will.
Yeah.
That's good. Okay. Maybe it was her unwillingness to leave behind her friendships. I don't think it was just Lot, the wife, and the immediate family. That was it. I think she had friends there. But sometimes we are unwilling to go forward because we're not willing to leave our friends behind. Right. Well, Pastor, here's the thing. I've been friends with them since we were in kindergarten. Yeah, I know. They go to the bars and they drink and they do all these things. But yeah, it's lifelong friends. You know, you can't just leave them. Well, I'm not saying never talk to them again, but there must be a separation between us and them.
Amen.
They cannot feel comfortable with us, and we cannot feel comfortable with them if we're leaving a godly life. Yeah. Something's got to give. We might be able to be in the same place for a little bit, but eventually it's like, yeah, okay. He's going to say something I'm not going to like, or I'm going to say something that hopefully he doesn't like. Okay. She was unwilling. I don't know what it was. Whether it was things, whether it was friends, whether it was family. She left sons and daughters. It's hard, folks, but sometimes we have to separate from even family. Not because we think we're better than them, but because the only way to rescue them is by being different than them. When my wife and I arrived in Venezuela, I still had aunts, uncles, cousins. Now I don't. I have one cousin, I take it back. But we didn't get invited to too many family reunions. And it wasn't because we weren't kind, we always talked to our family, but it was because my family, like maybe most of your families, was unsaved. And they would have drinking and they would have other things and we would just kind of be like, party poopers. But I remember one time we did get invited and we had some fun time and then eventually we're like, okay, it's time to go, babe, and we left. But it's funny, although they didn't always invite us to things, I do remember them calling us when they had issues or problems. that they needed help with. You know, had we been like them, we would have offered no help. We said, well, what's he going to help me? He's just like me. But because there was something different about us, because we had gone forward instead of staying behind, we were able to offer hope. The instructions were clear. The instructions were plain. Go. Do not stay behind. Do not look behind, because you will not be able to do what I need you to do. And judgment will come upon you. Folks, do you realize that by looking back, she brought condemnation not only on herself, but she brought problems on her family? She left a husband without a wife. And she left daughters without a mother. And if we read on, it led them to do unimaginable things. That had the mother been there, I'm pretty sure would not have happened. Just saying. Folks, when we are unwilling to go forward and we keep looking back and we're unwilling to listen to the instructions of God, we will not only affect ourselves, but we will affect those around us. So we need to make sure we are listening to the right voice and that we are completely obeying that voice. You see, it wasn't enough that they left the city. God said, leave the city and don't look back. There's nothing that the world has for you that's better than what I can give you. Right. Say, brother, I've seen some people don't go to church. They got some mighty nice trucks. Nicer than mine. Folks, there is a peace that surpasses all understanding when we're doing what God has for us to do. Yeah. Yes, Brother Garcia, where would you rather be? Here in the States, where you don't have to worry about power going off, where you always have water, where you know what the lights mean. Red means stop, yellow means slow down, green means go. In Venezuela, it means go, go, go faster. And that's, you know, you just take your life in your own hands when you're driving out there. Says, wouldn't it be easier just to stay here where you know there's medication, where you know there's good hospitals, where you don't have to worry about your safety constantly? It might be easier. It might be more comfortable, but it wouldn't be where God wants us to be. And you know what? I would not be at peace. I'm glad we're here. We got to spend Thanksgiving with my dad. It was great. Going to spend Christmas with Erica's family. That's nice. But you know what? To be honest, I'd rather be in Venezuela. Where you have, where you're missing things, yeah, where I'm missing things. But where I'm not missing things also. Amen. What God gives us is way better than what the world offers, folks. Amen. And we might not see, quote unquote, the benefits here on earth, but we'll definitely see the benefits in heaven one day. Amen. Keep being faithful and obedient to His word. Don't look back. The world has nothing good to offer. What God offers is much, much better. In Jonah, let's go to Jonah real fast. Jonah, another man who heard, I think, pretty clear instructions from God. Verse number 1, it says, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Was the instruction clear?
Yes.
Did he know who it was coming from?
Yeah.
Did he want to obey?
No.
Nope. You know, for the longest time, I didn't get why Jonah didn't want to obey. But do you know Nineveh was the capital of the Syrian Empire? And Syria was the enemy of Israel? The reason why he didn't want to go to the city is because it's a city of the people that are constantly attacking his people. And what he really wanted to happen to them was judgment, come on down. Just destroy him, wipe him out. Thank you, Lord. Appreciate that. That was his desire. I mean, I understand why. But aren't you glad God is merciful? And He doesn't think like us? Folks, it might not be a nation that's constantly at war with you. It might be your neighbor that's constantly at war with you. It might be your classmate that gives you trouble. It might be that coworker that you just say, God, just... Come on, I am not the only, you know, carnal one here. Maybe I am. But there's times that we don't want to talk to people, if we're honest. There is a neighbor that has given us trouble since we moved to our house. And, you know, when I see them and we're going up the mountain and we're in our car and they're walking, you know, the internal desire is, walk. No, I'm just being honest. But then God gets a hold of me and says, that's not right. So I stop and say, you need a ride? Yeah, not there. No, but we need to do what God has called us to do. And folks, the only way we're going to reach those people is by showing them something different than what they're giving us.
Right. Amen.
Just saying. Jonah had an option. Do I obey God's clear and obvious instruction, or do I follow my own desires? Sometimes we don't do what God wants us to do because we give ear to another. Sometimes we don't follow what God wants us to do because we do not want to let go of what's behind us. Sometimes we don't listen to God's word because it just doesn't go with our plan. That was not in his plan. For healing, for mercy to come upon this nation. He did not like what God had told him. He did not like what God was asking him. Preach that they may repent. Preach that they may be forgiven. He did not want anything to do with this group of people. And he did not want grace to fall upon them.
Right.
Let me repeat that. He did not want anything to do with this group of people.
Right.
I'm not talking about races. But folks, let's be honest. There's sometimes we walk by people and say, I really don't want to talk to them. They stink. They look funny. They're mean to me. I'm just saying. Maybe, again, it's just me being carnal. But God wants us to speak to those people. That's his plan, even though it's not our plan. And we must be willing to obey his plan, his word, his instructions. Folks, do you realize that because he did not want to obey God's plan, he not only put himself in jeopardy, he put those around him in jeopardy? We know the story. He got on the boat. The storm came. The tempest was going on. He was sleeping in the ship, and everybody was praying to their gods because they were just freaking out. What is going on? They were in peril because he was in disobedience. They were missing out on God's mercy because he was unwilling to repent. Folks, do you realize how hard Jonah was at this particular time? He said, throw me overboard. And it wasn't like, oh, there's the shore, I'll make it. It was throw me overboard and let me die. Let me rephrase this. I would rather die than obey God's word. Well, I would never do that. Well, folks, when we don't obey God's word, that's actually what we're saying.
Right.
Well, I don't want to die. Well, we're asking for it. Folks, he did not want to listen because it did not go with his plan. Ended up in the belly of the fish. Thankfully, he got his heart right. Once again, God, you know, we think troubles and problems are there to hurt us, but that the fish's belly was not there to just be a hardship on Jonah. It was there to give Jonah a chance to reconsider and reconcile. Our hardships sometimes are there not to hurt us, but to help us recognize that we're in the wrong place, listening to the wrong person, and we need to get back to God.
Amen.
Thankfully, he did. He came back. He preached. And as the story, as the song goes, you know, he preached, and even the king repented, and God spared the city. But he went through unnecessary trials. And folks, too often times we go through unnecessary trials and tribulations because we are unwilling to put our feelings aside and just listen and obey God's command. Samuel, who we spoke of in the morning, first hour, he heard the voice, but he did not recognize the voice because the Bible says he was yet a child. Folks, some of us here maybe don't recognize the voice because we're not his children. Some of us don't recognize and apply his voice because we are as babes. When we should be eating meat, we're still on the bottle. And we can't receive God's word and God's instruction to do the job because we're not where we need to be. Folks, would it not be nice to be known as someone like Enoch? In Genesis chapter number 5, it says Enoch, what, folks? And walked with God. Amen. He walked with God. He had a close and intimate relationship with God. And that's all it says. That's nice. The Bible tells us about Abraham. Abraham heard the instructions. He says, get out of thy parents' country and go to another. And what did Abraham do? He went. Did it make sense? No. Was it easy? Probably not. Was it comfortable? I assure you it was not. Did he do it? Yes. Because he had a relationship with God. He's known as a friend of God, trusted God, and was willing to obey his word. He understood God's plan is better than my plan, although he kind of messed up later on, but we'll not get into that. But folks, he obeyed. Paul heard God's voice. Go and preach to all those that you persecuted and were preventing that they would hear my voice. And he went and preached. Was it easy for Paul? Oh, heavens, no. Shipwreck, in prison, beaten, left for dead. I am a baby. The first beating, I think I would have, okay, I'm done, I'm good, thank you, had enough. But he took a couple for the team. Because he realized that their need was more important than his need. Amen. That's good. And he understood that he was doing it not just for himself, but he was doing it because he was obeying the voice of his Heavenly Father that had asked him to do a very important task. So, folks, the question is tonight, today, who are you listening to? Who are you giving your ear to? Another? Or the Lord? Who is keeping you from going forward? What is behind that you are unwilling to give up? Are you willing to obey God's word, or is your will, your desire, greater than his desire in your life? Like Jonah. Or will we be known, not perfect, but like Enoch? Walked with God. Abraham, friend of God. Paul, spokesman for God. Because they were willing to do what he had asked them to do. But they knew what he wanted them to do because, one, they knew him, not just knew about him, salvation. And because they knew him, they had an intimate relationship with him and could identify the voice of the Father and were willing to obey because they trusted in whom they had a good relationship with. Amen. Food for thought today. Whose voice are you listening to? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Pastor.